Before I get into the message, I want to let you all know of an event that's going to be coming up. We think we might have a slide for this, but it's going to be on September the 27th, and it is going to be, we're calling it a biblical perspective on human sexuality. And there's a lot going on right now in our culture, issues regarding same-sex marriage, issues regarding just so many of these issues. And churches have kind of two ways of approaching this that I found over time. And one is to just kind of try to ignore it, stick their head in the sand, not talk about it, and hopefully not offend anybody on either side. Pretend the Bible doesn't speak to it, which it clearly does. And then the other option is maybe do one kind of perfunctory sermon where we just kind of throw it out there and feel, okay, now we did our duty, and yet we don't really delve deep enough into the struggles and the conflicts and the hurts and the pains that people who are struggling with these issues personally or in their families are dealing with. And so we want to do something, Pastor Mark and I together, and we're going to do it on September the 27th in the evening. We have dinner here. We'll provide the dinner. We'd love to have you come. We're going to have all ages are invited to the dinner from a youth group on up. For those in Run Kids and Under, we will have a program for them downstairs, so you can bring your kids. We'll have the full thing. And Pastor Mark and I are going to spend some time addressing for you kind of what are these issues, what is the church's response, and I'm hopeful we'll even have a family there that's struggling with some of these issues themselves and their own family, sharing kind of what that journey's been for them. So September 27th, put it on your calendar. Be here. There's a sign-up sheet out there at the middle table. A lot of sign-ups on that middle table out there, but we want you to sign up so we can get an idea of how much food we need to have and also what we're going to need for childcare. So if you can be here Sunday evening, September 27th, 5 to 7, get you back, get your kids in bed in time, and the Redskins don't play on that day at all, so it shouldn't be a conflict there. Not that that should matter much anymore, but all right. I think I should just step down now. We'll just do Refiner's Fire and close the service. I heard a story the other day. A woman calls a friend's home. A young boy answers the phone, and the woman asks him, "Can I talk to your mom?" Youngster says, "No, you can't. She's busy." "Well, then can I talk to your dad?" the woman asks. "No, he is busy too." "Well, is there anyone else home?" she asks. "Yes. There's a policeman and a fireman here." "Well, can I talk to one of them?" "No, they are busy." So the exasperated woman asks, "What are those people busy doing?" And the little boy answers, "They are busy looking for me." When we think a child is lost, we will go to great lengths to try to find them, won't we? Anybody here familiar with this picture? This is a slide of Amber Hagerman, who in 1996, at the age of 9, went out for a bicycle ride with her 5-year-old brother in Arlington, Texas, and never came home. A massive search ensued, trying to find this precious child, and although the search was unsuccessful, as she was later found murdered, the legacy from her tragedy led to the creation of these now familiar Amber Alerts, where when a child is missing, information concerning that child is immediately posted through electronic media, on message boards and roadway signs, and on TV. Some of you here today will remember when one of our church family's children went missing from a local pool many years ago. How at that time the entire church family showed up at that pool and became engaged in the search. People were walking the streets and putting up pictures of this child who was lost. And that story, praise God, had a happy ending. But my spiritual point this morning is simply this. Anytime a potential child of God is lost, should we not all be about expending the same energy and resolve trying to bring that child home to their Heavenly Father? You see, friends, every day you and I get out of bed in the morning, and all around us, in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our workplace, are people created in God's image who He loves very much, but who are lost. And so I will ask you the question, what kind of effort are we as a church expending trying to locate and help any one of them to come home to their Father in heaven? And with that in mind, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, picking it up with verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus sees these men who had been out fishing. Their boat becomes his pulpit and the shore his sanctuary as he starts to preach. And in the crowd is a man named Simon Peter. Let's pick it up. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets or a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Simon is skeptical because he has been out all night and he had not caught a single fish. But Jesus had built up enough credibility with Simon because Simon had already heard of and had actually seen with his own eyes this man Jesus do some pretty incredible things. So Simon is at least willing to humor Jesus, even though I don't believe he expected to bring in a huge haul of fish here. He was probably thinking, you know, "Jesus, you may know spiritual stuff, but I know fishing." Any of you ever think that way? That God understands the religious stuff, but he doesn't understand the real life issues that you are facing? Yeah, he understands prayer and all of the things that take place in the church, but he does not really get the challenges that you face every day in your middle school or in your job. And remember, this is not simply a matter of rowing the boat back out a few hundred yards and pulling out their fishing rods, okay? These were commercial fishers. They had massive fish nets that they had just spent hours cleaning out. And Jesus says, "Let's go back at it." And Peter is willing to obey Jesus because he has seen something unique in this man, even though he is not yet committed to following him. So back out they go, verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Anybody here like to fish? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody here have a story of that huge fish that you caught, right? Well, Jesus has a story to beat yours, and his is not made up, okay? They catch so many fish in their nets, they almost sink the boats. Perhaps this is the moment that Peter first begins to understand that this man, Jesus, is much more than just a man. Because look here at Peter's response to all that just happened in verse 8. And Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." It's any time we see Jesus for who he truly is, God in human flesh, the natural response should be to recognize what an awesome, holy being he is and how far short we fall of being like him. And this recognition, which I will address later, is the first step to a person's being ready to accept the gospel and to receive Jesus as their Savior. And it's not just Peter who is impacted here, but two of his friends, James and John, are as well. And then what happens next? Verses 9 through 11. "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men.'" So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What I believe we can take from this is a simple yet potentially life-altering principle. And that is, when you are ready to follow Jesus, you are also ready to reach out with the rod that is his gospel and to fish for other people. So how about you? If you are a Christ follower, you are now fully competent to share Christ with others. We have been, for the past 6 weeks, up here, Pastor Seeger and myself, sharing with you our vision for this church for the next year. You have seen our triangle thing here. There you go. The whole principle of reach, build, and send. Everything we do as a church should meet one of those goals: to reach others with the wonders of the gospel, to build them up in its awesome truths, and then to send them out to reach others with that very same gospel, so that the cycle can begin all over again. And we have talked about what it means to build up those who have been reached, and of the practical steps we are taking as a church to ensure this building process is taking place. We've talked a lot the last few weeks about the training ground and the classes we're going to offer. And the opportunity is still out there at that middle table. If there's a class that you're interested in getting in, there's one on parenting, one on spiritual gifts, finances. We're trying to see where the greatest interest is. Sign up before you leave today. Our life groups are a great opportunity for this, and they'll be kicking off their program over the next few weeks. I think September 20th is the first of the kickoff dates. For a life group to get into. Little Women, September 18th, will be meeting here for the first time on Friday night. All opportunities to be built up in the truths of the gospel. But this morning, I want to focus on the reach part of our vision. Because if all we're doing as a church is building up people who are already a part of the church family, but we are not reaching out to anybody new, then we have lost sight of one of the primary reasons that we exist as a church. In preparing this message, I read an article that Bob Houston, one of our elders, had circulated. And it said that a study done in Great Britain found that 70% of the people polled responded that they had no intention of ever attending a church service for any reason, not on Easter or Christmas or for a funeral or a marriage. 70% would never sit where you now sit. And friends, this is not a concern only for the people who live in Great Britain, but is where we are headed here in the United States as well if we do not get proactive about reaching out with the gospel message. People are not going to just wander in here on a Sunday morning because they have nothing else to do. We have to be out there giving them a reason. And again, we are here to help you as a church. You heard of the announcements, but we have this Family Fun Day coming up next Saturday. Great opportunity to invite neighbors or friends or coworkers to bring their kids. Come out here. Have a good time. We talked a couple weeks ago about this Relationships Are Hard series that we'll be beginning next week, the 13th, at the main service at 10:30. As we're going to be talking about marriage the first time. And remember, again, I said this before, I'm also going to talk in that about divorce and about, you know, how we cope with and recover from when that does happen. We'll have one on community. We'll have one on singleness. There are little cards out there that you can take and see about those series and invite people that you think might be interested in one of those topics to come. Life groups is not just for people. It's a great opportunity to invite people in your neighborhood to come to your life group. But the important thing is, friends, do you understand that Jesus himself chose you to be a part of his fishing team, reaching out to others with the rod of his gospel? Do you understand that Jesus himself chose you to be a part of his Amber Alert team on the lookout for lost children of his? God chose you to share the incredible message of his sending his only son into this world, to rescue people from the hopelessness that grips so many. Has anybody here ever felt the pain of not being chosen? I mean, we all at some point have experienced the hurt of going out for something and not making it. I mean, perhaps it's a sports team or a dance or a drama team. When I was in high school, the most important thing for me was to make the varsity basketball team. I mean, my entire life revolved around that quest. And then would come the tryouts, and the 50 or so boys who had the same dream would get whittled down to 30, and then 20, and then finally 15. And each morning the cuts were to be announced, they would post a list of the names of who made the team on the window in the coach's office. And I would, with my heart in my throat, search that list, praying that my name would be there. My junior year, I faced the disappointment of not seeing my name and knowing I had been cut. I had not been chosen. How many of you here had to read a letter from the college you really wanted to attend telling you, "We wish you the best, but we don't want you"? How many of you as adults have applied for a job and been rejected? It never gets any easier because we all want to be chosen. Well, Jesus chose you. What is your response to making his team? Peter and the others left everything, including perhaps the largest catch of fish they had ever caught, to follow him. And if you consider yourself a follower of his, then Jesus has chosen you to continue that movement that started 2,000 years ago. If you are a Christ follower, then your name is on the list. You made the team. It says this in the book of Acts, Jesus' words, Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you," this is you if you're here and you're a Christ follower, "will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and Fairfax County and Loudoun County and to the ends of this earth." Let me speak to you now, if I can, to those of you who are in middle or high school for a moment, since you're here with us today. Because I want you to understand how critical you are to this church accomplishing the reach part of our vision. Now, you may be here in church this morning not really having a good handle on why you're here. I mean, you just come because your family comes. You don't really see yourself as having a big role here. And I can understand that. Because when I was in high school, nobody I hung out with would have picked me out to be doing what I am doing now. Why? Because I did not understand that God had a purpose for me. It wasn't until I was out of college that I finally understood it. And one of my greatest regrets to this day is of the opportunities that I squandered in high school, of the classmates I might have had an impact on that I did not. Because I have come to believe that the high school years, perhaps more than any others, are times when hearts are most open to receiving the truths of who Jesus is and why he came to this earth. And this is why organizations like Young Life and Edge can have such an incredible impact. I want to just ask, how many of you here today have been impacted by a high school ministry, be it Young Life or Wildlife or Edge? Please raise your hands if you have. Hands going up all over this room. You see, you students may not be all that familiar with this church's history, but the times of our greatest growth as a church were those that were fueled by our middle and our high school ministries. And I believe that you can be that next wave of energy and of growth in this church. We need you to get involved in these dynamic ministries I've referred to in your schools, and to use the opportunities they create as openings to invite friends and classmates to come and experience your youth group here at Cedar Run. And if you will do that, you will find that your church experience will become more than just about going to church, playing a couple of games, learning a little of the Bible, then having none of it impact the rest of your week. But you will begin to view your following of Christ as an everyday of the week opportunity to be on amber alert for lost children, to be brought home into God's family. Now, you might be listening to my words and thinking, "But Pastor Dave, isn't that Tommy and Sarah and Austin and Travis's job? I mean, there are leaders. We're just followers. I heard recently the story of a young woman whose heart sank when she read this one question on her application form to the college she had always wanted to attend. It asked the simple question, "Are you a leader?" Well, this girl just felt like she had to be truthful, so she filled out her response with the one-word answer, "No." And she sent in her application, fully expecting to be rejected. Yet this was the response she received from the college. "Dear applicant, a study of our application forms revealed that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we think it is important that they have at least one follower." The point is this. In the church, we all start out as followers who then become leaders as we invest in new followers who then invest in others. Isn't this what happened with Peter and James and John? I mean, they started out as followers who became the leaders of a movement that would turn this world upside down, and is why we are all gathered here this morning, 2,000 years after they walked on this earth. So don't you put it all on Tommy and Sarah. You need to step it up. And how cool would it be if you and our student ministry were the ones to challenge the rest of this church as we reach out together to bring lost children home to the Father? Friends, we as a church need to get back to the basics of the mindset that existed when Walt Tommy first formed this church. Back in those days, we were consumed with reaching others for Christ. We faced the challenges of many churches in that we became so focused on reaching that we did not always do a great job of building up those that we were reaching. And so over the years, we began to focus more on that part of the vision. And somewhere along the way, I fear we lost our passion for reaching. So let's get back to it and do both to the glory of God. And in my brief time remaining, let me just do a quick synopsis of what exactly is the gospel message that we are to reach out with. In what has become known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets out the principles at the heart of the gospel. Three simple steps as to how to find true happiness in this world through the good news that Jesus came and died so that we might proclaim it. Each step builds on the previous one like the rungs on a ladder. The three steps of the message we are to reach out with are simply these. Step one, recognize that you are lost. Recognize you are lost. Matthew 5:3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's the first step in responding to the gospel and defining true happiness is when you recognize that you are broke, busted, bankrupt, spiritually speaking. When you look at this perfectly holy God and then you look in the mirror at yourself and you realize how far short you fall of His holiness. Isn't this what happened in the boat with Peter? When he saw Jesus for who He really was, he responded, "How? Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." He recognized that he was a sinner separated from this perfectly holy God by his sin. You know, this is no longer as big an issue since we now have the benefit of GPS. But in the early days, when my wife Nadine and I would be on a trip, and I would make a wrong turn and get lost, it would infuriate Nadine. Not because we were lost, but because I would refuse to stop at a gas station to ask for directions. Any other women here know a man like that? I was just plain too proud to ask for help. Well, friends, when it comes to the gospel, we all suffer from this tendency. And I fear there will be a lot of people who will miss out on the joy of heaven because they refuse to admit that they are lost, that their sin has separated them from God, and that the only way they will ever find their way home to Him is to first admit that they are lost. Step two, you need to be broken over your sin. Again, Jesus, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." See, it is not enough to simply know in your head that you are lost and in need of being found. that you are a sinner separated from your Creator. But knowing that needs to be something you mourn over, that breaks your very heart and makes you want to do something to change it. And this is where what the Bible refers to as repentance comes into play. Where you say, I am so sorry, Jesus. I want my life to go a different direction towards you and not away from you. This is what we saw in David when he poured out his heart to God after his life had become such a mess. It is what we saw in Peter when he broke down in tears after denying that he even knew Jesus. You must be broken up about your sin. And then step three, you need to humble yourself to trust in Jesus. Again, now Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, when we hear the word meek, we think of this mousy character like Gilligan on that old TV show. But that misses the entire point Jesus is making here. Because in the Greek, the word meek refers to someone giving up control. I don't know about you, but if I'm in a car, I don't want to be in the passenger seat. I want to be driving. And the many times my family has taken this 1,000-mile trip to and from Knoxville, Tennessee, to visit my various kids at the University of Tennessee. Whenever we do that, I typically do all the driving. But if I do get so tired that I let Nadita drive, it is a very short-lived experience. Because every time she gets too close to the car in front of us, I am pushing my foot to the floor of the passenger side, hitting the brake. Why? Because I like to be in control. We all do. And this is why so many of us find true happiness to be so elusive and the gospel so hard to accept. And yet Jesus says, blessed are you when you are finally humble enough to say to him, Jesus, you take the wheel of my life and my eternity and you drive. Because I am putting my total faith and trust in you. Friends, I don't know any other way to be truly happy other than to recognize your need for God and to let it move your heart to the point where you are willing to trust your life and your eternity to Jesus Christ by surrendering them to him. And if you have never done that before, you can do it this morning before coming to the front to take communion. And if you have already taken those steps, then you can use this morning's communion as a time to commit yourself to getting serious about being chosen to be a part of Jesus' Amber Alert team. As you search your heart for people God has placed in your world who are lost and who you could be a part of bringing home to their Heavenly Father. And now the worship team is going to just give us a moment to prepare our hearts for communion as they lead. And as soon as they complete that, I and the servers will come forward.